Tonight we want to finish the last part of chapter 12 and look also at chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Remember, as we looked into chapter 12, the number of personages that we had seen in the chapter, there was a woman that's spoken of first, who is Israel, who God used to bring forth the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the dragon, who is Satan, we're told in verse 9. There's Michael, who fought against Satan and cast him out of heaven. Come down to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When Satan is cast out of heaven, you notice Scripture says he is angry and he goes to persecute Israel. He turns his fury against the woman which brought forth the man-child. And this is because Satan realizes that his time is short. For his expulsion from heaven will soon be followed by his arrest and his imprisonment in the pit for 1,000 years. And after that, there is prepared for him his eternal home of misery, the lake of fire. He knows that Israel will be the center of activity in the last days. And so he seeks to war against Israel. Now the Jew has always been a target for Satan's bitter attack. There is no nation in history whose people have been hated and persecuted as have been the Jews. And you remember that when God called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, he let it be known to Abraham that he would be the object of cursing. And why would this be so? Well, possibly because Abraham was chosen by God. And when a man answers the call of God and he casts his lot in with on the side of righteousness, he can be expected to be hated by his enemies. And Israel was chosen by God to be the repository of his word and the nation through whom the Son of God would come, the world's Redeemer. And so as a result, Satan hates the Jew. And after his final defeat, he goes out in all his fury against the woman, against Israel. Now, verse 14 resumes the narrative where it was interrupted at verse 6. Notice verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In verse 14 it says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. What we see here in verse 14 is this, that God provides, as it were, an airlift for Israel's escape from the dragon. And those who are protected here are the Jews who are loyal to God, are loyal to God. The eagle's wing suggests the miraculous swiftness with which God will help them to escape. Remember back in the Old Testament, when Israel was exiting from Egypt, how God, after she had exited from Egypt, how God had delivered her from Egypt, God reminded the people in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, and he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And so this expression is probably a metaphor for the divine provision afforded to God's people once again, when another flight from the enemy becomes necessary. And this is also, I believe, referred to by the Lord in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21, when he prophesies about their flight, that it might be swift. Then you notice that the period of time that these believing Jews are protected is referred to as time, and times, and half a time. And this period is further described as 1,260 days, or 42 months. We have those same expressions given in various parts of Revelation, chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 13. And this phrase, time, and half, and times, and half a times, equals the 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then you notice verse 15. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And you notice it says, as a flood, suggesting again symbolic language. And possibly this flood is a flood of evil propaganda issuing from his mouth. And this propaganda, no doubt, is spread throughout all the world. Might be some organized effort on the part of the political leader, this great political leader that's to rise up, to speak against the Jew and with a view of destroying them. Remember that the water of life, from Matthew, that we read of in Matthew 5 and verse 2, proceeds from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. But here we have a flood from the mouth of the evil one, or against Satan. He's an imitator, is he not? He even imitates the Lord, as it were, here. Isaiah 59 and verse 19 has this to say. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And Isaiah was prophesying this very event as recorded here in Revelation 12. Well, verse 19 in Isaiah immediately is followed by a prophecy of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Then it says in verse 16 that the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so by divine intervention, God raises up a standard against the enemy of his people. You remember in Noah's day, there was a flood which threatened to destroy the royal seed. But what did God do? He designed an ark, did he not? An ark that was able to preserve Shem, and in him the Jewish race. And then again, Pharaoh would have destroyed the Israelites, but God again preserved them. He preserved Moses in the ark. And God then later used Moses to lead his people across the Red Sea. And so here then, in a miraculous way, God again uses some measures to protect and to save the faithful of Israel. And then again, verse 6 is closely related to verse 14, where it says, God has a wilderness, a place of safety and a place of security for his people in the time of trouble, in the time of calamity. History shows that every nation has been frustrated in its attempts to wipe out the Jew. And even in the Great Tribulation, as Satan puts forth this final thrust, as it were, God is there to protect them and to keep them safe. He frustrates the efforts of the dragon as well. And then verse 17, it says, and the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so here, Satan, who is baffled by every turn that he would make against the woman, attempts to go after the remnant that remains, that remnant that was faithful. And notice what John says about this remnant. He says, they keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And this, beloved, is what God expects of his people at all times. No matter what dispensation we find ourselves living in, the people of God are expected to keep his word, to keep the commandments of God, and to have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the age that we're living in, it's an age that's being characterized by lawlessness and opposition to God and to his Son. And it's going to be more and more like that as the time ahead comes upon us. But the believer is to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in this, even though it's speaking of the future here, yet there's a message for us that we here today are to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two things that are being attacked today. God's word is being attacked, and Christ is being attacked. His deity is being attacked, and his word is being attacked as being not completely the word of God. We are to keep his word and to bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Now as we come over to chapter 13, we get into a very interesting chapter. A chapter that there seems to be quite a bit of difference on as to interpretation. In verses 1 through 10 of the 13th chapter, we see, first of all, the beast out of the sea. And then, beginning at verse 11, down to verse 18, we see the beast out of the earth. First the beast out of the sea, and then the beast out of the earth. And this chapter brings into view, into full view, the satanic powers that operate during the Great Tribulation. Remember that the Great Tribulation refers to the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's the 42 months, or the time, times, and half time. And we see here that Satan's masterpieces are on earth, and they're energized by him, and they're endowed with powers from Satan, and they work together to stamp out all that is left of the truth on earth. And their combined efforts are directed for the most part against the godly remnant of Jews and against those Gentiles who accepted the message of the gospel of the kingdom, who we saw when we looked at chapter 7. Remember earlier I said I wasn't going to mention who the Antichrist was. And I think I did when we took a little side trip into the book of Daniel and we were looking at various terms, the little horn, the king of fierce continents, and the Roman prince, and so forth. And I says, for identification purposes, for that evening we refer to him as the Antichrist. Well, I'm going to take that back tonight. because as I studied Revelation over the years, and as I taught it in the last couple of years, two other times, and now together, I've been going back and forth in chapter 13 as to who the Antichrist might be. And you know, the majority of the commentators who write on the book of Revelation identify the Antichrist as one of these two beasts that we read about here in Revelation 13. And I seem to notice that those of the present or just recent times, the contemporaries, they sort of look at the first beast as the Antichrist. And those of the previous century, who God used in many wonderful ways to restore, as it were, to Christendom much of the truth of the Word of God, look at the second beast as the Antichrist. And so tonight we're going to look at the second beast as the Antichrist, and possibly what we say on verse 13, on the first beast might be a little bit different than what you may have heard, and I'm going to leave it to you to decide which way you're going to go. It's true that the word Antichrist in this singular appears only in the epistles of John. We see it in 1 John chapter, we see the term in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 22. We see it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And we see it in 2 John verse 7. And then, as we look at these two beasts of Revelation 13, it would seem that the particular characterizations of Antichrist, namely opposition to Christ along with imitation of Christ, culminates with the beast in their combined deeds. You can see these traits or these characteristics in both of these beasts. And so therefore, it's quite difficult to say which one or the other is truly the personal Antichrist. Because the scripture speaks of many Antichrists. It speaks of the spirit of Antichrist and so forth. Let's look at chapter 13, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, or his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written on the book of life, written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Just in passing, it says here, slain from the foundation of the world. The believer's name, right, is what? Written from before the foundation of the world. If you go back and check on that. That's interesting. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, those who say that this first beast is the Antichrist speak of this beast as a person. Well, I'm going to suggest to you that this is more than just a person. For to really get an understanding of this, we need a careful study of Daniel's prophecy, particularly in chapter 7. This beast rises out of the sea, whereas the other beast rises out of the earth. And the sea speaks to us of the Sea of Nations. It speaks to us of unrest. It speaks to us of conditions of unrest. And it's a beast that rises out of the sea. And I believe the beast which John sees rising out of the sea is the Roman, or the revived Roman Empire. And Daniel saw this as a dreadful beast with iron teeth and with 10 horns. And you notice here that John sees the beast having 10 horns with crowns and 7 heads, and these heads had names of blasphemy. You remember that Daniel had seen Babylonia, he had seen the Medo-Persian and the Grecian empires under the emblem of the lion, the bear, and the leopard. And John sees here the beast like a leopard with bear's feet and with a lion's mouth. Now you remember that in Daniel, Daniel's prophecy was looking ahead. And so he saw the empires that were to come in the order that they were to come. Here, as John looks at it, he's looking back, and he sees them in the backward order. He sees the last one first. So you see that they're in reverse order than they were given to us in the book of Daniel. And so this revived Roman Empire is an amalgamation of parts of the previous world empires. And the preceding ones are absorbed by the last. By the last, the Roman Empire. And therefore, the revived Roman Empire will contain the different elements in one great monster. And this Roman Empire will be revived in the first part of the final 7 years, or the first part of the tribulation period. And we saw that, did we not, in chapter 6, when the rider on the white horse was sent forth to conquer. But here, in the portion before us, is the beginning of the 42 months, or the beginning of the last 3.5 years. And you notice that the dragon gives to him his power and his throne and great authority. This empire is spoken of in a personal pronoun. It's spoken of as him. And we'll explain that in just a moment. So that this whole empire now becomes fully possessed by Satan. And the 10 horns speak to us of 10 kingdoms which will exist in that empire. And we're told later on in chapter 17 and verse 13 that these 10 kings have one mind. That is, they agree. They have one mind. And they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And then in the same chapter, in chapter 17, we see that the beast is also seen coming out of the abyss, denoting that its origin is from Satan. Now the heads represent the 7 forms of government which have characterized the Roman Empire in the past. And then we also learn in chapter 17 and verse 11, and you might just turn to that. Let's look at verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now, we said that the heads represent the seven forms of government which have characterized the empire in the past. And the seventh becomes the eighth. And we notice from chapter 17, verse 11, that he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. It was as it were wounded to death, we're told, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. What's the scripture trying to tell us here? It's telling us that the Roman Empire at one time had a head of government which was an imperial head. It was headed up by emperors, by one man, by one leader. It had an imperial form of government. And this government had died. But now it's revived again in the person of the leader. And so the beast here speaks to us of the revived Roman Empire, but it also speaks to us of that imperial head or the leader of it, which Daniel speaks of us. Tells us is the little horn. He's the king of fierce countenance, we're told in Daniel chapter 8, and he's the Roman prince, we're told in Daniel chapter 9. He's called the willful king in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 16. And so then this government is revived with an emperor, with one man as its leader. And Daniel sees this one leader in the midst of the ten horns, or in the midst of the other ten. And this one man will be Satan's masterpiece. And you notice that the scripture says the whole earth will wonder after the beast and its Satan-possessed head. Walter Scott says this. He says, the beast will represent a picture hereunto unknown and unseen, one unexampled in the history of the race, a human power endowed with satanic energy, openly defying God and invested with a royal power and worldwide authority of Satan, will engage the rapt gaze of the whole earth. The authority of the dragon and his far-reaching influence go far beyond the geographical limits of the ten kingdoms. The beast to whom he delegates his authority exercises a commanding influence all over the earth, reaching even to the limits of heathendom. So then when this head of the beast, or this political leader, this emperor, has his satanic power, the dragon, the scripture says the dragon and the beast are worshipped. And for 42 months he blasphemes and makes war with the saints and overcomes them. And the saints here are the Jewish saints. And it says he had power over all the kingdoms and tongues and people. Now it's interesting, if you were to take the time to make two columns and go into the book of Daniel, particularly in chapter 7, and note down what Daniel has to say about the prince there. And then note in this portion here in Revelation 13 what John has to say. And we find that there is a parable of things that are said. Which are said of the beast here in Revelation 13, which are also said of the little horn or in Daniel. But there's one striking difference. And the difference is Daniel speaks of the head of the leader, the man that heads the empire. Whereas I believe here in John 13, for the most part, the empire itself is spoken of, and the leader of the empire is brought in towards the end of these 10 verses. Now, how can we harmonize that? Daniel's prophecy with Revelation. When Revelation speaks of the empire, and when Daniel speaks of the leader. Many times when there is just a one-man leader, an emperor of a nation or an empire, he is referred to as the empire. For example, Louis XIV made a speech at one time, I'm told, and he made a declaration, and he said, "I am France. I am France." And so here then, this leader of this revived Roman Empire can speak and say, "I am the empire." And so the little horn then is one who possesses domineering power, power that was given to him by Satan, that he too can say, "I am the empire." And he will control the whole political sphere of the empire. And thus he gives to it its own satanic, God-defying character. We'll stop there because our time is gone. And next week we'll look at verses 11 to 18, and we'll look at the beast out of the earth, where this second beast is not a great leader, not a great empire, but it's a person who is a religious leader. And I believe that he is the one who is the Antichrist. Now, if you look at some of the writers today, in fact, look at Ryrie and Valverde, and some of the present writers today, and they look at the first beast as the Antichrist. If you look at Ironside, and you look at Denny, and you look at Stott, and these early brethren, and they look at the second beast as the Antichrist. And so we'll look at the second beast next week.